name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we find ourselves in the midst of the fast in preparation for the passion and resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is, we venerate the precious and life-giving cross. And I've always had this sense that the cross, as it were, is coming out from Jerusalem to meet the pilgrims at the halfway mark, and then to unite them, gather them, and then lead them into Jerusalem for the Passion Week. And so I think it is that from this point forward, we have the cross emblazoned in our minds and in our hearts and to guide us toward the resurrection of Christ. And it's interesting because the gospel today says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever shall save his life shall lose it." And so this concept of taking up the cross. And we have the cross is a great mystery. And it's a mystery that every year when we approach the cross, and then we do really twice a year with the exaltation of the cross and the veneration of the cross in Great Lent, I ponder this mystery. And what is this mystery? And it's amazing because it starts with Adam and Eve. And it starts in the sense in which Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God, and they were given dominion over all living things. And this is just a tremendous mystery. I mean, what is this mystery? And you've heard me say many times, quoting St. John of Damascus, that they had dominion in the sense in which it was dominion that was exercised through prayer. That their work was to lay all care upon God. And you know this wonderful Aram's position of holding the hands up in prayer, as though we're reaching up to heaven. And to one, reach up to God, and to also to receive him, to embrace his uncreated energies. And that was their work. However, as we know, they were created in the image and likeness of God, and they had a mind. They had the ability to think and to discern. And they had a will, a free will. They had the ability to choose. And this is what made Adam and Eve so unique, is that through the program, as it were, was that by keeping the obedience that's given to them by God, that they would be perfected and then raised up into the heavenly state and enter the kingdom of God. But they had to exercise their will according to the will of God. And they had to follow the commandments that were revealed to them in their hearts. Really, in their hearts. Not written, I'm sure. In their hearts. And so it is, they failed. And the devil came. The whole story is too long to tell for a second. But the devil, who was the fallen archangel, Lucifer, came and tempted them. And they fell into temptation. And they sinned. And the union between themselves and God was broken. And it's in Corinthians, St. Paul speaks of Christ as the second Adam. And why? Because Adam and Eve were the union point, the point of relationship between God and creation. That's what they were. They were that union point that brought the created order in union with God. And so it is, Christ is the second Adam, because he is in his incarnation and in his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection, he is the perfection and the renewal of the union between man and God. So he is restoring and perfecting that which was lost by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise. And this means that you and I are called to participate in this ministry. This is what's so amazing about it, is that we are also to stand in this point between heaven and earth, and to once again raise up our hands as Adam and Eve were commanded to do, and embrace the divine and uncreated energies of God in prayer, and bring them into our hearts and minds through faithfulness, so that they can radiate out from us and restore peace where darkness reigns. And so it is. So the cross is profound. It would be, in a sense, you might say, easier to think, well, it's Christ on the cross, and it's out there. And it's a wonderful and beautiful event, and we embrace it with our love, but we do not embrace it with our hearts. So the cross has to be brought into our hearts. And it's amazing, because this first verse is, let him deny himself, and if anyone come after will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever shall save his life shall lose it. So, practically speaking, what does this mean? And I think, you know, we live in a culture that really tries to paper over everything. You know, it's like, you cover the, you know, the cracks in the walls with paper, you know, make it look nice. And no one knows. This is superficiality. And even the New Age movement, which is all about getting in touch with the energies of creation, really, which are fallen. But you become at one with it, and you have peace. And why? Because the peace, it draws you away from God, and brings you into this realm of peacefulness and mindfulness, listening to your own energies, as it were, and, as it were, worshiping the light that was given you when you were created, because we all have a light in us, as it were. The energy has light. And it ultimately comes down to self-worship. And obviously people try to achieve comfort, the soothing gentleness, comfort of life. And according to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, this is not denying ourselves, it's worshiping ourselves. And then, of course, he says, but whosoever shall lose a life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So we have to give ourselves to the teachings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in a complete and perfect way, so that we can receive the light of Christ, and we can receive the life of Christ. And he says, but whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. So we have this idea that those who worship the world and worship the energies of the world and worship their own energies, and if they're deep and spiritual in the worldly sense, they worship the light of their own intellect, they have a kind of peace. But it's a peace that leads to eternal death and damnation. And so we are called to struggle. And by struggling against our passions, we find that we have life. And the and that we have life in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes to us to help us and to guide us and to lift us up and to perfect us. So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, on this day, we venerate the cross. But not outside of ourselves. We ask that Christ would give us the wisdom and the guidance and the insight to live according to the cross. And as the gospel has said, unless we die to our self, our fallen self, we cannot be born again. And is this not illustrated by our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ? Perfect God and perfect man, the virginal birth, living his life. And what was his ministry? One, of course, to proclaim the gospel of the incarnation, and the gospel of love, and the gospel of obedience. But ultimately, his ministry was to die on the cross, as an example to us. And in dying on the cross, he overpowered and overwhelmed and defeated the power of sin and death. And we, in this most remarkable way, partake of the holy mysteries, the sacraments, and the holy mysteries of partaking of his body and blood. We partake over and over again in the mystery of his death and his resurrection. And let us partake this day to the depths of, as deeply as we can, of this great and holy mystery. And let us strengthen us as we go forward. And let us really think through how we're going to approach these last weeks of great and holy Lent, that we might behold the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.